Morning. Open your Bibles to Judges. Judges chapter 7. Go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and how you watch over us, Father. Just thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for this tremendous work and this week that we're participating in this week, Lord. We just ask that you move. We ask that you use your preachers. We ask, Father, that you speak to someone's heart even today. Lord, I just ask that you use me this morning. Help me to preach. Help me, Lord, to get across this wonderful, incredible message, Lord, that we have in your word. What a great God you are. And what a great work that you've allowed us to participate, Lord. That you've invited us into a victory that's already won. And we just thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read verse 21, and then I'm going to bounce around a few chapters and mention a few things, and you guys are going to have to read it on your own time. But verse 21, it says, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." You know, I want to talk to you a little bit today about this incredible victory that we have. You know? I mean, the battle has already been fought. I mean, God has already taken care of everything. Even the people who are going to get saved this year, I mean, God knows them. God knows exactly who they are. The people who are going to be joined to this church in the future, God knows that too.
Amen.
He's given us an opportunity. He's given us a chance to be involved in such an awesome work. You know, it's like for a very worldly example. You know, it's like if during the playoffs, the last game of the Spurs, you know, they already had the championship wrapped up. You knew they were going to come out and win that last game, and they're going to bring out the trophy. What if Popovich would have just called you up and said, "We want you to sign on the dotted line and be part of our team"? Wouldn't that have been awesome? I mean, I would sign. He wouldn't even have to pay me. You know, I would sign, be a part of a championship team, get a ring. Oh, man. You know, I mean, that would be just an awesome feeling. There might be some of you saying, "Yeah, but I'm not going to be able to play." Who cares? You know, God has given you an awesome opportunity to be in on the greatest play, the greatest game that we could even think about. You know, and I started thinking about this story about Gideon and the 32,000 men. You know, I started thinking about this. I think each group that we're going to see in just a minute, each group is represented right here in this room. You know, we think about this victory that God has given us and the most strangest battle that's ever been fought. I mean, who would have thought this battle? I mean, if you don't know the story, you need to read, read chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you'll figure out what's going on. But, you know, Gideon was called, you know, to take care of the Midianites, and it just crazy stuff the way it was won. You and I would have never thought that this is how we're going to win this battle. I mean, and I see, you know, also some things that remind me of our work here. You know, I mean, God has called us to go and preach the gospel and save men through our work. And our work is not anything special. It's not anything, you know, that we can say, "Wow, this is just just a very hard or very, very a work that depends on us. It does not depend on us. It all depends on God.
Amen.
And that's the way it should be.
Amen.
And here you have a big group getting routed up, a huge group. And then you have 22,000 men who, when God said, you know what, those who are who have fear and who are afraid, they're going to go back home early. You know, I think those people are represented right here. Right here.
Amen.
They're represented right here. Can you see them? And then you got 10,000 left. You're thinking, okay, it's a little bit of a bummer, 22,000 left, but we still got 10,000, right? And so then God comes up with this incredible plan that He didn't let Gideon in on. You know, He just said, look, take them down to get a drink of water. So they go down and drink of water, and then he tells Gideon, separate the men who knelt down to drink water, and put the men who lapped up the water in another section. Well, if you and I were Gideon, we'd go, okay, hold on. God already sent home 22,000. So now what He's going to do is send these lousy 300 men so we're staying with 9,700 to fight. But God doesn't do that. You know, He threw him a curveball. 300. Are you serious? 300 men? To fight against, and we'll see later on in the chapter, in chapter 7, God even puts Gideon in the spot the night before the battle. So he sees all the enemy. They said they're like grasshoppers. Could you imagine what's going through his head? 300 men against all these people? How are we going to do it? You know, I think we have these people represented here today. And I think we need to think about our lives. We need to think about, what are you going to do today? The decisions you're going to have to make. Are you going to be somebody who represents one of these empty chairs? Are you going to be one of those who knelt down to drink? Or are you going to be one of those who lapped up water like a dog? You see the contrast here in this story. Incredible. We see the children of Israel and their life. And I think we can relate to it, you and I, because if you start reading in this book, and it's like back and forth. It's like a tennis game. They're walking good with God, and all of a sudden they go back into sin, and then they come back out, and they go back and forth, back and forth. That's you and I.
Amen.
It shouldn't be that way.
Amen.
And it doesn't have to be that way.
Amen.
Because you notice at certain times, you know, where the children of Israel cried out to God, and God picked out a man and took care of the problem.
Right.
You know? We see over there, I think in chapter 5, I think it is, where the children of Israel cried out to God, and God called out a prophet. God called out a man, Ehud. He called him out, and he had a job to do. He had to go and take care of this fat king, and he made a knife, and he stabbed him, and he killed him, and he left. So obviously, not everybody was living in sin. Obviously, not everybody was walking away from God. God still has some people. We see the same thing happening with Gideon. You know? Well, the story picks up right there is Gideon is getting some food together. And he's trying to provide for his family. He's doing a good work. He's working hard. And he's doing it in such a way so the Midianites won't see what he's doing, because that job is very important. If he doesn't do this job, his family's going to starve. So So we see that he's still working. He's still doing something in the midst of problems going on. You see, for example, Judges chapter 6. Did you bring it? Wow. Okay. I'm ready. In Judges 6, look what it says here. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. You read the chapter before and the way it ends, and they have peace there for 40 years. You see them doing right. God raises up people and they start doing right and they start following those people, and all of a sudden they die or whatever the reason, and the children of Israel go back again to where they came out of. You know what? I don't see church as a problem. I don't see me associating myself with godly people as a problem. I need that. I need to have people who I am accountable to. I need to have people, I need to know, I mean, this is just me. I need to know you guys are back here. Lots of times I'm thinking, okay, my work, for whatever reason, laziness or whatever reason happens, I'm thinking, no, you know what? I'm accountable to a group of people who are praying for me. I'm accountable, and of course, ultimately, we're accountable to God. But you know what happens here? We are so sinful that we honestly think, or we forget, that God sees us every minute of the day.
Amen.
And because we can't feel God, because we can't touch God, we think we're okay. We can just live the life we're living. Okay. And no problem. But you know what? Try to get godly men around you and put people around you who help you live godly, and you'll have such an advantage. And you won't be hurting as much. Yeah, we might say, yeah, you know, your life might be a little bit more boring. Maybe if you look at it from a worldly perspective. But man, imagine if Gideon wasn't in this spot, or he was in sin, or he was taking part in something else, to actually go against a multitude of people with a trumpet and a lantern. And then to sit there and just blow hard on that trumpet, and they busted those pots, and that sign, that light just started shining, and then seeing all these people running at each other, killing themselves, or fleeing. And they didn't have to do a thing. They just saw a marvelous victory. Man, we are a part of a tremendous work. And it's so much better when you think about it that it doesn't depend on you. God allows you to be a part of it. So we see the history of Israel in oneself, in our lives too. But we don't need to keep following the multitude who are keep going back into sin and back into sin and back into sin. Why can't we be part of the people who are walking right?
Amen.
Like Ehud and like Gideon and like different people, Deborah, different people in this story who said, you know what? God's worth living for. You know, something that struck me in this story as well is in verse 2. Look what it says, 6:2. It says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. You know where they were living? In caves. But if you go back to, let's say, Deuteronomy, And you go back there and read in chapter 28, the first 10 verses, God tells them, look, I'm giving you this land. I'm going to bless you. All you got to do, and it seems like, why do we forget the first verse there? He says, all you got to do is just obey me. All you got to do is follow me. All you got to do is submit to me. And all these things, I'm promising you. But they didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, they're living in caves. Well, you know, I think it's also should be a wake-up call to us. Because I think there's some men and women in the church, in our groups, who they should be in the forefront. They should be doing something more. And even if you are doing something now, you should be doing something more. And yet, they're not. They're living in their caves. They're living in their sinful lives. They're living doing stuff that we know we shouldn't be doing.
Amen.
And hopefully I'm talking to somebody here.
Amen.
Because these people are not here, even though they're represented. We're talking to you who are here.
Amen.
We have to make some changes in our lives.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You have to be... Look, don't think of it as a burden. Right? Because we know we come here and we preach and sometimes you might feel like, man, I'm already doing something and you want me to do more. Isn't that sometimes go through your head? And I dare to say that sometimes you probably choose not to come or maybe not look forward to the mission conference because it's going to be more about work.
Alright, amen.
Isn't that right? But you know what? Don't look at it as a burden. Look at it as God saying, these 300, these are the ones I'm picking. How about that? How about Popovich is calling you on your cell phone? And say, I'm picking you to be part of our team. You know? We have our God, our Savior, saying, I'm picking you to be part of this group. You know, I think about this in chapter 7. Turn to chapter 7. And like I said, even though there's people... and we know there's got to be, in a group this size, there's got to be some people in this room who I have no doubt are saved, but you're living another life.
Amen.
You know, you're showing up today, or you're showing up to the meetings, and you're just being a hypocrite.
All right, amen.
But not everybody. At least I hope not everybody. I hope there's a huge majority of us who, you know what? We are doing what we need to be doing. We are correcting things in our life. We are coming to the meeting ready to listen. And if there's something we need to change, we want to change. We might go home and struggle and fight, and we might be, you know, bad-mouthing the guy who said or who preached, you know, whatever message that week because we're struggling with the idea that they are correct. And then we come to that point and say, you know what? He's right.
Amen.
Let's just change it. Get it over with.
Amen.
You know, pull the bandage off at one whack, not a little bit at a time. Just do it. But you know, you see here in chapter 7, and I like this, it says, then Jerubbaal, we'll just go with that one, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. That word then means, if you look it up, it's immediately or soon after, right? It says, then all this happened before, and then right now we're at this moment where we're right at the battle, where God's going to do something incredible, and this is where the strange battle begins. This is where God does His selection. This is where God does, you know, these movements, and we're ended up with 300 people. But everything that happened before is important for getting to be right here at this moment. I mean, we're talking about, man, he had doubts. He wanted some signs. He wanted to make sure God was with them. And it seemed like he was always a little troubled. And who isn't? Man, I get that way. I still get that way. You know, I don't know. Should I be here? Should I be doing this? Do I need to go back? I mean, things happen to you and things happen to us. And I mean, just the other day, we were, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, some craziness happened. And I just kind of ignored Karen. Because we were there, you know, getting ready to go to sleep, and she says, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here no more. I just kind of pretend I was asleep. I didn't even respond to it. I knew what was going on. I knew what was happening, but I said, I can't go there. You know? Afraid, fear, who doesn't have that? You can't tell me that Gideon, part of the 300, he wasn't fearful. He wasn't afraid. Man, fear is a good thing. You know? You should be afraid to run around with gangsters. You should be afraid to dabble in sin.
Amen.
You should, and I'm talking about just dabbling. I'm talking about just, oh, you know what? Like Cor was saying, I haven't done this. The curiosity, let me just do it. That's stupid. Amen. Fear is a good thing. But it also can be a hindrance. God hasn't given you or me the spirit of fear. But you know what? We got a God who understands. You know, Gideon gets up. He gets up and he says, hey, go down to the end of the camp. Huh? How about that one? Go down to the end of the camp. So there he goes. He takes his trusted buddy with him, right? Goes down to the end of the camp. And he overhears two guys talking. And one guy says, man, I had the strangest dream. Right? And he gives you the dream, and the other guy says, well, you know what that dream is. I'll give you the interpretation. That Gideon, you know, that guy that we're going to fight, man, he's going to annihilate us. Well, that's my version of it. But God allows Gideon to hear that. He said, you know what? I'm going to send you to the end of this camp. I'm going to send you out there, and you're going to hear something, and it's going to strengthen you. Amen. You know what that tells me? Gideon was still a little bit not too sure. You know? And who could blame him? 300 guys. I mean, this is death, man. But oh well, it's been a good ride. But no, God says, what you're going to hear, it's going to strengthen you. You know what? This is what we want to do here this week. Can we give you something? I like what Brother Brent said last night in our meeting. You know, he said sometimes him and Joe, they get together when they go out to preach, and one of them or you know, whatever, will make a comment. We're just striking matches. Just going to strike some matches. We're just waiting for... You know, that's one of the hardest things when... I love to barbecue. I really do. But I don't have a gas barbecue pit, just because I like the smoke and I like my eyes to get all watery and everything. But the toughest thing I have is starting the dumb thing, you know. And you know, you would think I would be smart enough to go down there and buy one of those, you know, liquids, you know, the lighter stuff. But no, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm a man. I'm going to start this fire with whatever means, but I'm not going to do it the easy way. That's real hard to start a fire and get it going. Well, you know what? The same thing happens in the Word. And haven't you tried to light a fire? Man, you're hungry. You come home from the meeting and you go long-winded preachers up there thinking, man, I'm hungry. I got some steaks marinated all morning. Shut up. Let's get out of here. And then you get there and can't light the thing, and one match after another. But then that one match, Didn't that, you do something different, you use paper, I don't know, whatever you use, ocote, you probably don't have ocote up here, I love ocote. But man, you do something and it lights and then you get a fire. You know? You're like that scene out of Castaway. Yeah, you know, fire, you know, running around, you know, howling, jumping around. Well, you know, that's what happens here. You're in this work long enough, and we heard some testimonies last night. Brother Brent was telling us about some different people getting saved these last 6 months, man. You probably hear it. I'm not going to say it. Probably mess up his message. But what an amazing thing. You talk about a revival. To see somebody get saved, and not only saved, but changed. I mean, that is the fire that we're looking for. That is the spark that I want to see in my life. I want to see God move. But all those things are important. The before. You know? You look at Gideon. This guy was, a farmer? This guy was just doing his job. Just doing what he thought he should do. Maybe what his parents taught him. He was just working. And the angel of the Lord came to him and says, hey, God is with thee. And it's amazing what we hear, right? Because he turns around and says, well, you know what? If God is with us, why is all this stuff happening? Well, you know, the angel didn't say God is with them. He said God is with you. God seeing what you're doing. God seeing your heart. I'm not saying God wasn't in tune with the children of Israel. All I'm saying is he saw all these people dabbling in whatever lives they're doing and whatever things they're doing, but he sees this guy. He sees a Gideon. And he says, you know what? I'm with you. I'm going to use you, and I'm going to bring a great victory for Israel. But I'm going to be with you. What a tremendous thing. I think about this church. I laugh. I really do. I laugh when I think about it. When Brother Lindell tells that story about their mission conference, and then all these people get surrendered to go preach, and then some members of the church get upset because they're thinking, hey, you want us to fund this? And they leave. Isn't that funny? That's funny. I'm thinking, wow, they got upset, you know? They got mad because, you know, obviously they think, I'm going to be paying for all this. And they didn't like that. Well, you know, it's like the 22,000, right? Could you imagine them getting up and leaving? They're probably thinking, man, we really dodged a bullet. Boy, and then when they heard that they not only had 10,000, but they narrowed down to 300. Oh, man. Woo! Boy, we really dodged it. Could you imagine them in their little cliques, their little groups, just saying, whew, man, we're back here at home with our fireplace and our ottoman, and we're kicking back. And those poor fools, they're going to go and handle the battle, and it's sure death. But you know what those guys could never say? After that battle got won, they could never say, well, we were part of that. We were right there. What? I mean, if you're still here, I mean, I don't know, maybe none of us were here back then, you know? Well, maybe Bill. Bill was one of them, I think, right? Of the guys that said, hey, I want to go. But not too many of us, right? Could you imagine being able to tell that story to us again? You know, it being part of that and saying, yeah, I remember when I was part of that group who got up and said, you know, we're going to go. And then, behind the scenes, all this happened. Wow, you're thinking, man, that's just crazy. And then, 29 years later, we're still doing this. You know? We're still supporting missionaries in Mexico and in Poland. And then you support other missionaries who aren't part of this assembly, but they're doing the work, and the brothers know their work, and they're worthy of an offering. Because they're doing the work, and the church wants to be part of that. You know, the remarkable scene here, you see 22,000 that leave. They got two groups, right? And God says, the ones that kneel down, and that'd be me, right? Kneeling down to drink, right? A little uncomfortable. Have you ever tried drink out of your hand? That's you know, I'd rather get a cup. At least a little cup or get down there right in it. But you have these people who got down in their knees, and this is God's test. Isn't the wisdom of God just incredible? I mean, this is he knows the heart of man. So for whatever reason, he said, you know what? The people who get down on their knees to drink, they're of a certain type of character. Right? I don't want those. Right? And the ones who go down and pick it up with their hand and lap it up like a dog, those are the people that I want, and they have a certain kind of character, and I'm going to pick those. Well, you know, I think that test is still going on today. You know, we have streams going by us every single day, right? We got so much information. We got so much entertainment. Oh, it's just incredible. You know, do you have the super duper cable package? I don't know what it's called up here, but I've seen those things, you know? I mean, you go to somebody's house and they have the top notch, all the, you know, gazillion channels. And I go to my mom's house, I'm there and I'm thinking, I'm going, and they're up to 9,000, something like 10,000, thinking there's nothing to watch, absolutely nothing. You know what, you can really spend a lot of time. And I enjoy it, like, I like to go to all, thinking, look at these people, and I'm laughing, you know, whatever. But yeah, could you imagine doing that on a daily basis? And there's some folks that do that. How much time do you waste? So many things. You're just down on your knees and just sucking it all up. And how much time do you waste? How much stuff are you allowing to come into your head?
Amen.
And you're just supping it up.
Amen.
Entertainment, pleasure. Man, there's so many things. You know what? You know, look. I know there's people that struggle with sin and tough sins and sins I don't understand. I really don't understand some sins. I've never partaken of those sins. I think some of those sins that I hear about are just vile. I don't understand it. But I can't say that they don't struggle with it. You struggle with things, and sometimes they're vile sins, and you're struggling with that sin. But because you struggle with it, doesn't mean you have to do it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You understand that?
Amen.
There's people who I know struggle with alcoholism. And they're believers. And they've repented. And they've put it aside.
Amen.
And they haven't drank. But they struggle with it. They think about it. And if they think too long, they're going to fall. If they put themselves in a wrong situation, they're going to fall. If they hang out with the wrong people, they're going to fall. So they have to make a decision. I'm going to cut this out. You have to. Otherwise, you're going to get right back into it. Let's look at some things, and we'll end. I want to talk about some lessons. Some lessons from the story. You know, you have that decision to make, and that test is still going on, like I said. And people know you by the way you talk and the things you do. God also knows you by what you do and the work you're involved in. And God's testing us every single day. And you have to examine yourself, and you have to be honest with yourself. Are you part of the 9,700 who are on their knees, drinking. And these things that I talked about, I'm talking about cable and pleasure and all that stuff, it's not necessarily a bad thing in itself. All right? You know, you like going to Fiesta Texas, great, more power to you. You know, I like it where there's less people. Calaveras Lake, and less people out there in a boat. You might like all those people, and that's fine. Pleasures, I mean, God is, we live in a time that's just incredible. So many things. You know, you can get to Poland in you know, a few hours. By plane. A little groggy, but you get there. So, in the time we live in, it's just incredible. But, you know how you and I should be walking through this life because we know what is more important than this life and the pleasures that are in this life? We should be like the ones that are picking up the water with our hand and just drinking and keep on walking. Why? Because there's something a whole lot more important than the things that we see.
Amen.
And that's this work. This work that we're part of. It's incredible. You know, the first thing, when I read this story, the first thing that comes into my mind is how much we can do with not that much wealth. With not that much stuff. You know, later on this week, I think maybe Saturday or sometime, I don't know when they're going to give us an opportunity. I'm pretty sure Saturday. But we put together this little video. And we thought about it. We're down there in Puebla, Stephen and I and Karen Adi. And we thought about it because you know what? The church had their 40th anniversary. Man, what an awesome testimony. And you know, you guys... You know, don't get to see what we see down there, and you don't get to see what's happening in Poland. But we want to bring you, and at least this is what we thought this time, bring you some churches and the pastors and some people and the lives that has been affected through 40 years. 40 years of being faithful to God. You know, very little money, and talk about. Not only expense, but I'm talking about the things that we probably normally think about to have success. These guys, all they did was obeyed God. They got a trumpet, they got a lantern, and they divided it up into three sections, and they obeyed God on the command. Boom. They trumped their trumpets. They shouted. They broke their lanterns, and God gave them the victory. Well, you know what? This is all we're doing here. And we think about all the stuff that we've accomplished, and all we have is the sword of the Lord and stand up and yell. And what a glorious thing that we do yell. Christ saves. You know, another thing, and if you go back to the text, chapter 7, 21, it says, and they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. You know, one of the hardest things that we can do is, you know, we read verses in the Bible that says, you know, for us to be still, for us to stand. You know, I don't know about you, but time seems to go faster when you're actually doing something. You know, whether in this case marching or, you know, on your trumpets or whatever you need to do, you know, doing something, it seems to go a lot faster. But when God says, stand, I just want you to stand. I just want you to be still. I want you to see how I work. I think that's one of the hard things that we,
Amen.
That we need to understand.
Amen.
To be still. You know? I think over there in Ephesians chapter 6, if we just want to read the verses familiar to us, Ephesians chapter 6, look what it says here. I think it's wise that we do stand to let God work in us. Look what it says in In verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." That is all great, right? And then it says, "And having done all, to stand." You know, that's something that I think we need to be aware of. I think we need to, before we do any kind of service, before we venture out and do whatever we need to do, we need to just understand, we need to stand and let God work in us. We need to wait for our order, so to speak. Right? You know, sometimes it's just not clear on what God wants you to do. Have you ever been there? You just don't know? Yeah, I remember a time when I first got saved, you know, everybody's doing something and having different ministries and you know, whatever. And I was like, what do I do? I'm not qualified for nothing. You know, what am I going to do? And I felt kind of bad because I'm thinking, you know, everyone's doing something. Well, you know what? I just started doing something. You know, hey, I might not do it as well as somebody else, but I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. And you know what happens when God gives you something to do? And don't minimize what God gives you to do. What I've seen, what I've experienced in my life, in my ministry, is maybe you don't start off doing exactly the greatest job, but the longer you do it, the more you do it, the better you get at it. I mean, and I think that's fair to say it's in anything that we do. You know, your job, you know, when you started, I think I can dare say that you're better at your job now than when you first started. Amen. Well, I think you need to wait on God and be willing to do the common things. You know, why do you have to be in the front? Amen. Why do you have to be the one, you know, that everybody looks on? Maybe there'll come a time for that. Maybe you will be one day in the front. But you know what? Minimize, right? Don't minimize the common things. The things that pertain to all of us. You know? We should all meet, right? We should all exhort one another, right? We should all love one another. We should all be involved in missions. We should all be involved in giving. We should all be involved in witnessing. These are very common things. Again, well, man, I'm not going to get noticed. Who cares? God has given you this. You need to do it. Amen. You know, God, when we look at this work, when we look at what's going on in this chapter, God does things differently than you and I would do things. I mean, that's what I get out of the story. It's just incredible. You know, it's just like a Christian life. If it was up to me, if it was up to you, being a Christian, I think we could say, God, since we're all Christians, I think we all should have a nice, easy life because we are following you. You know, let's have an easy life. You know, no deaths, Lord. No hardships. We're Christians now, so let's all have good jobs. You know, let's all have an easier life. Why do we have to have trials? Let's not have trials, God. But you know what? That's not how it works. Amen. There's stories like this songwriter, Spafford. "It is well with my soul." You heard that? You read the background of that story. This guy loses his business. Loses his boy, gets kicked out of his church because they're thinking, "You're in sin. That's why this stuff's happening to you. You're living bad." So then he gets invited overseas from a Christian friend. "Come over here. Don't worry about it. Let me help you out." They get to the shoreline. They're getting ready to get on the boat. He puts his family on the boat because he has to wrap up some loose ends back home. Something just came up. "We'll see you, wife. We'll see you, kids." They go on their boat, and it sinks, and he loses his girls. The wife writes back, just die. And you're thinking, why do these things have to happen? Well, man, do you listen to that song? You read those words? Wow. It is well with my soul. He gets the point, the part, once he goes and meets up with his wife, to the area where the ship went down, and he pins those words. Just an amazing thing. You know, there's hardships, there's problems that happen in different times of church history, different times of this church. You know, things that truly, when they happen, I'm thinking, I do not wish this for my brother or sister in this church. I don't understand what's going on. And it's like God saying, you don't have to understand. I'm in control. God does things just a little bit different. And I'm not saying we're going to get to a point where we understand, you know, why He does this. I don't know. There's just some things we're just thinking, man, God, I'm glad You're in control. I'm glad You're still on the throne. Why is there a Pastor Saeed in Iran going on almost over 2 years as in prison, suffering for his faith? And you and I meet free. So free that we decide we don't have to come to church. I tell you, I bet if you talk to Pastor Saeed right now, if you could, he would like to be in the meeting. He'd like to be around people, around his family, around his two children. I pray for this man. I don't know what God is doing there, but God's doing something. God's still on the throne, folks. And you know what? We've gone 29 years, 39 years, 40 years as a church. God's still doing something. And I hope you guys are here when we do. I hope I did everything right and we can get that film, those little clips up so you can actually see the churches and the pastors and these brothers in Mexico who are saved, changed, and continuing the work. Stephen and I got an email the other day from this brother in Bolivia. Bolivia. The city where he lives in, he tells us there's not any good churches here. There prosperity, healing, people falling down. It's just we can't get in. So we've decided that we need to meet and come out and meet on our own. And I was looking through the internet and I came across your page down there in Mexico. You guys meet in the park? I never heard of that. He says, I'm from Bolivia. There's nothing. I've never seen anything like that here in Bolivia. How do you do that? You know, do they allow you to meet out in the open park? Or do you have that freedom? I said, well, I don't know if we have that freedom. I just always of the opinion it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. So we just meet in the park. You know? They show up, but you're not supposed to be here. Oh, really? Too bad. But what a blessing that because there's many churches meeting in the open air and worshiping God, these people are in a position where they have no place. And they see that. And last Sunday was their first time they met in the open air in Bolivia. You know, they still have questions. What happens when it rains? You know, don't worry about that right now. I told them, I said, you see our pages here. You know, some men put study booklets together. We have hymn books there. We have some tracts. Feel free to print whatever you want. Wow. God just works differently. Just think about redemption. You know? If I'm thinking about, you know, I'm thinking about redemption, I'm thinking, God, wouldn't it be easier if I just show up to Puebla and then you just save anybody and everybody who hears me and you start this huge church and the first day I'm there? Wouldn't that just be better? Why do I have to go out day after day after day, knock on doors, try to win these people, try to convince them, you know, sit there and go, man, don't you see this? Why can't you see this? Come to Christ. Why do I got to do all this? Well, God does things a little bit differently. Even in His redemption plan, God does things differently. And it says, every man in his place. You know, can I just encourage you, you have a place in this church. If you see the story, 300, Gideon got his 100, and then he put another 100 over here, another 100 over there, and they all were in their right place. And when the time came and Gideon said, look, when I start trumping, you all start trumping. Right? When I start, you know, doing this, you do it, and we're going to see a great victory. We each have a place in the church. And you know what? You know, again, I have to say this. You might be thinking, you know, in your head, because I've thought of it. You know? God, I'm already doing too much. Huh? That thought ever come in your head? I've already been in Mexico going on 21 years. Isn't that enough? You know, I start looking at some other people. Well, Lord, you know, they're only on the field this long. And man, I'm like, you know, double them. You know, can I go back? Those thoughts ever come into your mind? Let's just be honest. They come in our minds. Amen. Well, you know what? Don't think of it that way. Why don't you think of it this way? God picked you. Amen. How about that? You're doing more? Hey, man, be happy. God picked you to do more. You're going to Wooj? God picked you to go to Wooj. You know? You're in Poland? Man, God picked you to go to Poland. I'll stay with the tacos al pastor. God picked me to stay there. Everybody has a place. Don't fret about what you're doing. Be happy about what you're doing. The last thing, round about the camp. Each one had their place. They had to encircle the camp. You have a responsibility to the people in this church. Not only the responsibility to the people who aren't saved, but you have a responsibility in this church. Maybe you guys didn't notice it, but I did. You know, when the brother came in during Steve's message, and they sat down. Right? They don't want to interrupt anybody. They sat down. Well, Aunt Nelda kind of went up a little bit and said, we're in Ezra and chapter. Why does she do that? You know? I mean, she's got to be at least 50 years old. Why does she feel compelled to, you know, hey, we're Ezra. And you know what? It took me so long to get here. I forgot what chapter is. Let me go back down. Oh, chapter 3. But why does she feel compelled to do that? A responsibility. She feels responsible. These are part of our church. I want them to see what Steve's talking about. That's the feeling you and I should have. We have a responsibility. You have a responsibility this week to come every night. You have a responsibility to come ready to hear what God wants to tell you. Amen. And you have a responsibility to make decisions. Amen. You know, and that is aside from your agenda, your work, your tiredness, your whatever things happen. You know, I'm sure you had a great excuse for coming in late. That's great. You know, I can't, man, I'm late. If it wasn't for my wife, I'd be late all the time. Things happen, right? Things happen. But you got to make the effort.
Amen.
You have to do your part. Amen. You have to have that, and if you don't have it, you need to find it.
Amen.
You know, if I don't show up to church, you need to think, man, I'm going to be hurting somebody if I'm not there. If I'm one of these people people that represent these chairs, I'm going to be hurting somebody. If I don't keep on doing what I'm doing, I'm going to hurt the work. Well, you know, this is what's going on right here. This last, we need to have this boldness. We need to be broken. If there's things that we need to change, God has put in a light in our hearts, in our lives. We need to let that thing shine. We already have the victory. God has already given us that.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, now He wants you to be in it. He wants you to be a part, man. Give me 300 any day. 22,000? Oh, that'd be real nice. You know? 10,000 more? Oh, man, that'd be real nice. But 300? 300 with the spirit of doing right? Of being right with God? Of just doing the common things that God expects all of us to do and have a heart and a zeal just to do. Look, you look at the big picture and you're thinking, just no way. It's grasshoppers out there. Well, you know, don't worry about the grasshoppers. Let God deal with the grasshoppers. What you can control is right here. Amen?